Turn, please, to the book of Ruth, chapter 1, and we shall begin at verse 6. Before I read the passage, let me take just a moment and review with you the things that we talked about yesterday. I told you the theme for the book of Ruth is the grace of God. In chapter 2, verse 10, Ruth responds to the overtures of grace from Boaz by saying this. She fell upon her face and bowed herself to the ground and said, "Why have I found grace in thine eyes, that thou shouldest take knowledge of me, seeing I am a stranger?" Has that been your response to the grace of God in awe that God would seek us out and bestow His mercies and grace upon us? We commenced yesterday with an exposition of the first chapter. I gave you two sermons. One, we reviewed the judges. The events recorded in the book of Ruth occurred in the days when the judges ruled. I told you those days were characterized by three things. An absence of authority. There was no king in Israel. And every man did that which was right in his own eyes. Awful apostasy. They turned away from the Lord, from His precepts. They rebelled and committed idolatry and aggravated assault. I gave you the story of the Levite and the concubine and the war that ensued. Last night, we talked about running from judgment. Elimelech took his wife Naomi and their two sons, Mahlon and Chilion, and left Bethlehem, Judah. Bethlehem, the house of bread. Judah, the land of praise. And they traveled about 60 miles over into the country of Moab and continued there. I talked about the decision of the man. I gave you the stimuli, the safeguards, and the sin involved in his decision. I talked to you about the damned Moabites, how that they were under the curse of God. I talked to you about the death of the man. He died outside his God-given inheritance. Died out of his place of service, left his family without the guidance of a godly father. He never intended to die in Moab, but often that's the case with backsliders. I talked to you about the defiant marriages. These two sons took them wives of the women of Moab. The name of the one was Orpah, and the name of the other, Ruth. I reminded you of God's rule. You are not to marry outside the faith. It's not based on racial grounds. It's based upon religious grounds. I gave you the reasons, God's reasons. They, the unbelieving spouse, will turn your hearts away from the Lord your God. And then we finished our sermon last night by talking about the destitute mates. Here they are, three widows standing by three crude grave markers, sobbing uncontrollably. What will they do? That brings us now to verse 6, and we shall see Ruth returning unto Judah. Now, I have asked Eric to be on the ready in case I get too far removed from the actual verses, he's going to stand up and go to reading, okay? You know, a lot of preachers have readers, and so hopefully I won't have to use him. Hopefully you've read ahead and are familiar with the passage already. Let's begin at verse 6. Then she arose with her daughters-in-law, that she might return from the country of Moab. For she had heard in the country of Moab how that the Lord had visited his people in giving them bread. Wherefore she went forth out of the place where she was, and her daughter-in-laws with her. And they went on the way to return unto the land of Judah. And Naomi said unto her daughters-in-law, Go, return each of you to the house of her mother. The Lord deal kindly with thee, as thou hast dealt with the dead and with me. The Lord grant you that ye may find peace, that you might find rest, settlement, security in the home of a husband. And she kissed them, and they lifted up their voice and wept. And they said unto her, Surely we will return with you unto thy people. And Naomi said unto them, Return, my daughters, for why will you go with me? Are there yet any more sons in my womb that they should be your husbands? Turn again, my daughters, for I am too old to have an husband. And if I should say, I have hope, and if I should have an husband also tonight, and should bear sons, would ye tarry for them till they were grown? Would ye stay for them from having husbands? Nay, my daughters, for it grieveth me much that the hand of the Lord is gone out against me. And they lifted up their voice and wept. And Orpah kissed her mother-in-law, but Ruth clave unto her. And Naomi said unto Ruth, See, thy sister-in-law is returned unto her people and unto her gods. Go thou after thy sister-in-law. And Ruth said unto Naomi, Entreat me not to leave thee, nor to return from following after thee. For whither thou goest, I will go. And what's the next line? That's right. Where thou lodgest, I will lodge. Thy people shall be my people, and thy God, my God. Where thou diest, will I die, and there will I be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if aught but death part thee and me. And when she saw that Ruth was steadfastly minded to go with her, she left off. She stopped speaking to her. And so they went and came to Bethlehem. And it came to pass when they were come to Bethlehem that all the city was moved about them. And they said, Is this Naomi? And she said unto them, Call me not Naomi, call me Mara, for the Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. I went out full, and the Lord has brought me home again empty. Why then call ye me Mara, or call me Naomi, seeing the Lord hath testified against me, and the Almighty hath afflicted me? So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabitess, her daughter-in-law with her, which returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest. Glory, glory. Now, I need to caution you because I've got more stuff than I've got time for. So I'm going to begin by talking about this return to Judah. I want you to see four things. First, I want you to see the resolve to return. Verse 6 says, "Then she arose that she might return from the country of Moab." She has now turned her heart toward Bethlehem. She has determined in her soul that the judgment of God is being manifested in her circumstances. It is dawning upon her the error of her ways. Now, I am going to cut Ruth a little bit of slack. Not much, but a little bit. She had been under the leadership and authority of her husband. We're going to lay most of the blame at the feet of Elimelech, the leader of the home. But Naomi went along with her husband. And after he died, she remained there for about 10 more years. But now she's determined that she's going to leave the swine troughs of Moab and come home to Bethlehem. And I tell you, beloved, that's the way it is. If you're going to have revival, you got to leave the swine troughs and the saloons of Moab and repent and come home to the Lord. A religion that won't change the way we live our lives is not going to save our souls and take us to heaven when we die. And you seldom experience revival when you're bellied up to the bar. I've not known yet of a revival breaking out in a saloon. She resolves to return. Number two, I want you to see the reasons for returning. I want to point out three things: the message, the messenger, and some maxims. Did you hear the message? There's bread in Bethlehem. There's a balm in Gilead. God has visited His people. Hallelujah. What a message this is. And here is a word about the messenger. The holy historian did not see fit to record his name. Who was he, this bearer of the good news that there's bread in Bethlehem? Perhaps he never knew the impact of his tidings upon Naomi, upon Ruth and Orpah. But he was a savor of life unto life, and a savor of death unto death. How many Naomis are there in Birmingham? Bitter and broken and backslidden. In need of hearing the message that there's bread in Bethlehem. How many Orphas and Ruth? We cast our bread upon the water. We sow the seed as we go, and we trust God to bring forth a harvest. Are you heralding the good news in your life today? Let me give you a maxim here, a principle. God is faithful and just to forgive when we confess our sins to Him. God will not forsake His people. Now, you and I may turn into Moab and we might be cast down, and we might go for a time under the judgment and the heavy hand of God. But beloved, ere long, the word will come that there's a balm in Gilead, that there is bread in Bethlehem. And further, when revival comes to the church, when revival comes to you as an individual, you won't be able to keep that quiet. The word will get out on you. That will begin to spread. Before long, it will have traveled 60 miles from Bethlehem over to the fields of Moab. And it will be glad tidings indeed. But I want you to shift in your thinking with me, and I want you to see the regrettable request, this remorseful request of Naomi to the two daughters-in-law. Go, my daughters, return to the house of your mother. She pronounces a godly benediction on them. She says, return. I want you to consider the misfortune of these daughters-in-law. To be a widow in the Middle East in those days was to be in a state of destitution. But to be a widow without children, to be a widow without sons, meant that your desperation was intensified. What did Naomi have on her mind when she made this mistake in suggesting that they return to their people and to their gods? I want to tell you, it's better to live a pauper in the promised land than to die a millionaire in Moab. Worse things can happen to you than to live in poverty. Worse things can happen to you than being separated from your family and familiar associates. You can die in your sins and go to hell. That's what happened in this case. Orpah kissed her mother-in-law and returned to her people and her gods. But Ruth clave unto her mother and claimed the salvation in the Lord God of Israel. Now I want you to consider further these remarkable responses. I want you to see the contrast here. I want you to see lordship salvation demonstrated in Ruth's confession. Listen to it. She makes a commitment to a new country. Whither thou goest, I will go. Now, beloved, when you get saved, you got a new country. You got dual citizenship. You're a citizen of earth, but you're also a citizen of heaven. And you got new comrades. Thy people shall be my people. When you get saved, you give up some of your friends and associates. It's been said that a person is known by the friends he makes. It's also true, conversely, that a person is known by the friendships he breaks. And sometimes you've got to find new comrades. Come ye out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. Further, she makes a commitment to a new commander-in-chief. Thy God shall be my God. And she makes a commitment to a new cemetery. Where thou diest will I die, and there will I be buried. That's lordship salvation. But now I want to interject a theological question. Is that permissible here? A theological question. What made the difference in these two professions? Each of them wept and kissed the mother-in-law. Each of them said, "Surely we will return with you unto your people." But Orpah returned, even though it seemed she had kissed the gates of heaven, she returned. And as far as we know, she went to hell. What made the difference? Was Orpah more depraved than Ruth? Was Orpah more blinded than Ruth? Was Ruth more sensitive to spiritual things? What made the difference? Was it free will? They both had been exposed to the religion of the Israelites for 10 years. Did they have equal stimuli? What made the difference? Surely we can all agree that the difference was the grace of God, that God elects men and He will have mercy upon whom He will have mercy, and whom He will, He hardeneth. Can we go a step further? Could we ask this? Was Ruth the only Moabitess damsel among all of the thousands of other damsels in Moab who, when presented with the religion of the Lord God of Israel, would have repented and believed? Surely we will give glory to God in her redemption. Now, put that aside. That's the first half of my lesson. Here now is the second half. I want you to consider how Naomi recognized Jehovah. I want you to see three things. One, I want you to see their prosperous trip. Verse 19 says, "And they went until they came to Bethlehem." Consider the execution of Ruth's resolve. She said, "I will go with thee." And now we see that they have traveled on foot for 60 miles, and she has performed what she professed. I like that, don't you? She didn't join one Sunday morning during the heat of a revival service and have company come in that afternoon and not be able to make it back out to church. And the next Sunday they had to go out of town about 10 miles to visit with Granny, and they were so weary by the time they returned late that afternoon, about 2 o'clock, they just weren't able to make it back out to church. And on Wednesday they had intended to attend the midweek Bible study and prayer time, but the little 6-year-old boy came home from school with a high temperature of about 98.7. And they didn't think he ought to be out in the night air with all these viruses going on. Well, beloved, that's the way it happens these days. I am often in services on Sunday morning where people giant up or get baptized. And I'm there Sunday night through Wednesday night, and I never see them again. Why is that? I like the fact that Ruth followed through with her commitment. "I will go with you. I will not leave you. Your God shall be my God. And where you die, there will I die." Let me say something to you about the exhibition of Naomi's rebellion here. The city sees her coming at a distance. They are not sure yet who this is. And as she draws near, the women, mostly the women, the men, are involved in the barley harvest. They see her and they come out to greet her, but they're not sure. They are not positive. You see, backsliding for 10 years will take its toll on your countenance. It will show up in your facial expressions. And they ask, is this Naomi? Can it be Naomi? I tell you, these are the people who had been her neighbors. These are the people who had been her close friends. These are the people who attended her wedding to Elimelech. These are the ones who had been present at the birth of her two sons, Mahlon and Chilion. And they hardly recognize her. I tell you, beloved, the old saying is, sin will take you further than you want to go, keep you longer than you want to stay, and cost you more than you want to pay. It'll show up. It'll be exhibited in your countenance. Put that aside now, and I want you to consider Naomi's pathetic tune. Did you hear her? Don't call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant. Don't call me sweetness. Call me bitter. The Lord hath dealt very bitterly with me. She acknowledges the activity of God in her life. She says, He has dealt bitterly with me. He has testified against me. He brought me home empty. He has afflicted me. But I want to say something to you this morning about the way God implements His judgments. God may punish the backslider. God may deal discipline to His children. But, oh, my friends, God does not do it in bitterness. Have you parents noticed that sometimes your children disobey and rebel? That sometimes they are obnoxious. They challenge us. And sometimes we are exasperated with them. Sometimes we get mad. That probably is not the best time to mete out punishment. Would you agree? Often we are better off to step back and consider and decide what our approach will be. Calm down, cool off, and then whoop the far out of them. But do it while we're under control. That's the way God deals with us. He doesn't deal with us in bitterness. And then I want you to know this. That what Naomi should have been doing, she should have been dancing a jig. She should have been waving her hands toward the heavens, shouting hallelujah. You know why? Because the Lord had brought her home again. She should have considered this. God could have left me in Moab. But He's brought her home. She should have been singing, I've wasted many precious years. Now I'm coming home. I now repent with bitter tears. Lord, I'm coming home. Oh, friend, you don't want God to leave you where you are when you're bitter and you're broken. And you're backslidden. Hallelujah. God brought her home. But now we've seen the prosperous trip and the pathetic tune, I want you to consider the providential timing. Would you look at verse 22, the last part of the verse? It says, "And they came to Bethlehem in the beginning of the barley harvest." Now, the barley harvest is the first of several harvests in succession. And it's the beginning of the barley harvest. If ever there was a providential good time to return, it's at the beginning of the barley harvest. If you've been reduced to a state of a common beggar and you've got to go out into the fields to glean for your daily sustenance, consider this. There has to be a harvest in progress. And it's the beginning of the barley harvest. But as good as that is, it is not the best. Do you know when the barley harvest occurred? It occurred about the middle of April. And on April the 14th is the celebration of the Passover in Israel. Can it get any better than that for a backslider to come back to Bethlehem at the beginning of the barley harvest during the celebration of the Passover? I grew up out in the country attending a small country church. We used to sing this old song, "When I see the blood, when I see the blood, when I see the blood, I will pass over you." Do you remember the story? God determined to slay the firstborn in every home of the Egyptians. He said to the Israelites, "Kill a lamb of the first year, spotless lamb, sprinkle the blood upon the doorpost and the lintels of the door. And when the death angel passes through, when he sees the blood, I will pass over you." Who knows but that in this room today, there are some who have left Bethlehem, left their God-given inheritance, and taken their family over into Moab. And you've been there a while, and today God is speaking to your heart, and He says, "Come home." Why don't you resolve today that you will arise and go to Jesus? Let's bow and pray. Father, thank you for your word. Would you write it indelibly upon our hearts and before our eyes? For Jesus' sake, amen.